Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 5, says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons? Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily, for a few days, chastened us after their own pleasure. But he, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Let's pray. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we just humbly come before you one more time here tonight, just simply asking your blessings on the remainder of this service tonight. We've lifted praises up to you. We've sung praises to you in song. We have read your word here tonight. And God, as we enter into this portion of our worship service, I ask first of all for your help as I try to share the message that you burdened my heart with from this passage of Scripture. Help me, Lord, to preach it the way that you want it preached, to say the things that you want me to say, nothing else. But Lord, it's got to happen on both ends. Not only have I got to be obedient and willing and say what you want me to say, but we've also got to have ears to hear what you would say to us by your Spirit tonight, hearts to receive it. So God, help us. Help us to receive your word tonight. And not just be hearers of your word, but that we be doers of your word, that we let it change us, transform us, renew us. Make us into the people that you called us to be, that you want us to be. So, Lord, I'm asking for your help. I'm asking for your anointing. I'm asking, Lord, for you to go before I even preach here and work on our hearts. Oh, God, you know the needs of everyone that is here tonight, and that's what I'm asking, is for you to meet those needs, whatever it is, whether it's encouragement, healing, chastisement, salvation, whatever it is, God, it's in your hands. Lord, help me clear my mind of everything but your message, your thoughts, your words. Help me to faithfully preach your word. Anoint me, and I'll be sure and give you every bit of the glory for it. God, we love you tonight. We worship you. We praise your holy name. I ask it all in the precious and holy name of Jesus. Amen. Let me ask you a question tonight, church. When was the last time that God spanked you? Now, before you get too uncomfortable in your seat, let me say it again. When's the last time God gave you a good whipping, spanking? When is the last time you felt the corrective shaping, loving hand of your Heavenly Father. Maybe it was small, something small, and it was recently, and it was just a prick at the heart. Maybe it was something bigger. Maybe it was the loss of something, loss of a job or something that forced you to your knees. Maybe it was a health crisis that reminded you who's really in control. Or maybe it was a relationship that crumbled. And the truth is, it crumbled under the weight of maybe it was your pride, your jealousy, something you did. Maybe it was not something you did at all. Listen, when things happen, hardship comes, whatever it is, I just threw out a few examples there. That, my friends, is the enemy's favorite time to come around whispering in your ear. Right? You know we have an adversary. We have an enemy. The old devil himself. Right? His dominions. Listen, when trials come, hard times come, hardship comes, God's corrective hand chastises us, whips us. Whatever the case may be, maybe it's just the trials of life. That is the enemy's favorite time to come along and whisper in your ear, God has forgotten you. If God truly loved you, this wouldn't be happening to you. Oh, now come on. The enemy has never whispered anything like that in anybody's ears here tonight. I don't believe that for a second. I think if you've served God very long, not only has the enemy come along and whispered things like that in your ears, but if we're 100% honest, there's been times where we kind of started to believe it. Kind of started to question things. Kind of started to wonder. We start seeing it. And we start interpreting our pain through the lens of our circumstances. What I mean is whatever we're going through, whatever we're feeling, whatever that hurt is, we start trying to interpret what is happening and what it means through the lens of our circumstances instead of through the lens of the Scriptures. If you've come on my Wednesday night, you know I spent a while, it's been a few weeks ago, talking several nights about worldview, and then talking about interpretive lens and how it shades and affects the way that you interpret all the rest of the Scripture. We were talking about end times and all of that stuff, and I laid out the different end times views, and if you have this one, it causes you to see other things in the Scripture this way. It affects the way it just does. Okay? So how we see things affects the way that we understand and we interpret things and what we feel about it and what we think is happening and why we think it's happening. And we're really bad to see things only through and interpret it, right? Try to figure out what's happening only through the immediate circumstances, the immediate hardship, the immediate hurt. What we are feeling right there in the moment, instead of turning to God's Word and seeing it for what it is, interpreting it through the lens of Scripture. God's dealing with some of that right here. He's laying some of that out and making it pretty plain. But the truth is, in the fog, I don't know how to describe this, but in the fog, you've heard the phrase in the fog of war before, right? And in the fog of war, right, in the fog of whatever, sometimes you don't see clearly, and you make some decisions and do some things and think some things that if you could have seen clearly, you'd realize weren't very smart. But through the fog of our immediate circumstances, we do some pretty dumb things that make things even worse. Just the truth. So in the fog of our trials, it's almost like we develop a spiritual amnesia. We forget who God is. We forget what He's promised us in His Word. And we forget who we are. Spiritual amnesia. Well, tonight, God wants to remind us. He wants to, right here, He's reminding us of a very powerful truth that if you get a hold of it, changes things, changes everything. Listen, hear me. God is our perfect Father. Okay? That's the language He's using here. It's family language. It's son, right? God is your and my perfect Father. So that means that your trials, what you're going through, they're not a sign of God's rejection. Instead, first of all, if He's your perfect Heavenly Father, that means everything He does is in love. Right? So that means that it's not a sign of rejection. It's a sign of a loving Father with a specific purpose. Abby, she hates it when I do this. No, let me go this way. Lainey, when you tell Lainey no, when Devin tells Lainey no, as she's standing up in her high chair and she starts to just crawl across the table to him, do you think that she understands why he's saying no? Do you think that she realizes and sees the purpose, right? Because she's not real sure on her feet. She can't even walk. And she's this far from doing a head dive right on a concrete floor. Does she always see and know the purpose? As kids growing up, sometimes did you think, I just got on to you and said something because you didn't know why? Just all of a sudden, Dad's crazy, flew into this rage and was a hollering no and wouldn't let me do this and wouldn't let me. Now, I'm an earthly father and I'm far from perfect. But I'd like to think that there was always a purpose. When you were telling your daughter no this afternoon, it wasn't just because you like saying no and you were exercising. There was a purpose, and it was an urgent purpose. And if she didn't immediately submit, which she didn't, Dad's reaching out and grabbing a hold of her. And he did. And it was firmly. And she's all, whoa, what's this about? Okay. We are no different. God is our perfect
Father. Sometimes, if, depending on what it is and what the circumstances, sometimes he can just say no and we're, oh, okay. But a lot of times, he may have to get a hold of us. Do you understand? He may have to get a hold of us.
It is so important that you see and understand what is going on when he has to get a hold of us. God is our perfect Father. So when you're going through something, going through trials, tribulations, whatever it is, maybe it's family, maybe it's health, maybe it's something completely different than that, whatever it is, know that you've got a perfect, loving Father that whatever he does, it's in love. And if he is disciplining you, there is a purpose. There is a reason. And I'll go ahead and let you in on the secret. It is for your holiness and your peace and your righteousness. This here says for our holiness and peace, right? Or righteousness. When you feel the weight of the trials, Scripture tells us here that we've often, how does it say it, forgotten the exhortation. We forgot who God is. But we see right here, right? Verse 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation. Often we forget, right? We forget who God is. Speaketh unto us, or speaketh unto you as unto children. But listen, he goes, this is a quote from Proverbs, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. The Spirit corrects our thinking on this, speaking directly to us from the book of Proverbs, quoting it here in the book of Hebrews. Speaking into our situation. You've forgotten who God is. Do not despise the correction, the chastising of the Lord. Right? And he lays out here, right? God's word warns us of two ditches to avoid. Two ditches to avoid falling into. First of all, don't despise. Despise not. Verse 5. Don't despise his discipline. Don't shrug it off. Don't make light of it. Don't learn nothing from it. And the second ditch, he says in verse 5, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Don't faint under it. Don't collapse into despair. Convinced that God has abandoned you, or he doesn't love you, or he's not real at all, or he's dead. You know, I mean, all them things. It's like you're going down the road and there's a ditch on either side, and he warns us what these ditches are. The one is the ditch of despising it, and the other one is the collapsing under it. He uses faint. And you might ask the question, why? Why? Well, the Bible gives us the reason. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. That's what he says. Verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now, I mentioned a minute ago, notice the kind of language is there? That's family language. Son. That is not a judge's rage. It's a father's training. And that word, chastising, chastisement, you may use it every day with everybody you talk with. I don't. For me, it's one of them Bible words. I don't use it unless I come across it in the Bible. And so I've got to look it up. But it doesn't just... I asked the question, when's the last time you got a spanking from the Lord? I was being cute, referring to chastising, but how the word is meant and used here, it's in the sense of the entire process of child rearing, of training a child. The formation, the instruction, the correction, right? The character shaping correction. You want a little monster? Don't ever discipline them. Don't ever tell them no. I'll guarantee you, you'll have a little monster that you won't even like. I'll never, ever, ever forget. I guess I'm becoming an old man because I bet I've told this story before, but that's all right. When I was a chaplain at the hospital in West Plains, I'm making my rounds, visiting. Of course, we tried to visit every new patient that come in and then the others that request a visit or we felt like we need to go check back up on or whatever. And so I'm walking down the hallway. I got my clipboard. I'm headed, you know, down to my next person that is new that I know I have to visit, trying to get them out of the way, making my rounds. And I hear this adult man carrying on like a child having a fit from way down the hallway. And I remember walking down through there, and I got my clipboard here going, you know, kind of guessing at the room, thinking, oh, Lord, please don't let that be my next room. And about this time, as I'm getting closer, and I know all the time, right? I know it's my next room. But I'm praying, God, don't let it be my next room. And this nurse comes flying out there, and I think, oh, Lord. And I stop her. I knew her anyways, kind of, from, you know, being there. And I stop her because I wanted to know, what am I getting ready to walk into? And I'll never forget what her response was. Because I asked, I didn't know how to say, what in the world's happening in there? But I said, I think I asked what was wrong with him or something like that. Because her response was, his mama never spanked him. There ain't nothing wrong with him that a good whipping wouldn't take care of. You might not believe in spanking your children, and that's fine. I'm not preaching about that, but I'm telling you right now, God spanks you. If you're his child, he'll spank you. The Bible says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son. What do you think scourges means? It whips you. Every son whom he receiveth. Now listen, here's where we get messed up, okay? How many times when you were a kid, hopefully you growed out of it and you know better now, but when you were a child, how many times did you get in trouble and get a whipping and you think or feel like afterwards, oh, my dad or mom or whoever
they just hate me. They must just hate me. And maybe you sat there and burned with rage for them too. I don't know, you know, till you got over it. Sound familiar at all? We get so screwed up in our thinking. When God gets on to us and he disciplines us and he gives us a whipping, it's not out of anger. It's not because he hates us. It's because he loves us. It's for our own benefit. It's for our own good, right? The point is never punishment. Get this straight. This is what I'm talking about, seeing things through the scripture instead of seeing things through how we feel in the moment instead of through our circumstances. In our circumstances, in the moment, when it's happening, we feel like God must not love us. I must have really disappointed God. Why is God letting this happen to me? I didn't do anything wrong. How many times when you were a kid or your kids done this, whenever got onto them, right, and had to discipline them, they were like, I didn't, and then they tell the story later, I didn't even do anything wrong. Baloney. We think God doesn't love us. Why? The purpose, the point, is not punishment. You see, Jesus bore our punishment on Calvary's cross. You forgot that, and you need to remember that. Jesus bore our punishment, all of it, on Calvary's cross. He didn't bear some of it, and then when you screw up, you bear some more of it. No, when you screw up, the Father gives you a whipping, and there's a reason for it, and it's not to punish you for the sin, because Jesus already took the punishment for the sin. It is to correct us, to purify us, to discipline us. The point is not punishment, it's maturity. There comes a point you don't have to whip your kids anymore. Well, should come a point when you don't have to whip your kids anymore. You know why? It's not because they're so big that they could whip you. Because punishment, taking punishment, is a submission and a reverence, a respect thing. It's not a who's the biggest and strongest. Because there comes a point of maturity. It's not punishment, it's maturity. In fact, this discipline that I'm talking about here from our Heavenly Father is the very mark of our adoption. The Bible presses a very hard truth here. Hard, but necessary. It says, but if ye... How does it say it here? Verse 8. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards, not sons, and not sons. Now, that word bastards, we use it today as a bad word. But where that comes from is what it actually means, which is illegitimate child. If God doesn't discipline you, if he doesn't whip you, you're not one of his. That should be some jolting words. But it's critical. It's a critical way to figure it out. Diagnostic tool. A life without God's corrective hand, that's not a sign of God's favor. It's actually a terrifying evidence that you might not be one of his at all. Think about this way. I don't whip or discipline your children, Wendell. I discipline my children. And if you love yours, you discipline yours. Right? We get that. We understand that. That's the point that he's making. God don't discipline those that aren't his. He disciplines his. He whips his. He corrects his. He chastises his. He scourges his. Be very concerned. Be very alarmed. If you can sin and just kind of drift away from God without conviction. If you can sin and get away with it. If you can go out and live persistently in sin and go back and sin, and the Holy Spirit is not convicting you, that ought to scare you to death. But if it's just the opposite, and sometimes you feel like, oh man, every little thing I do, and God's pricking me, and he's whipping me, and giving me a spiritual whipping, then take comfort in that. Because he's treating you as a beloved child. Now, next thing here. God, I believe here in God's word, he gives us a really good comparison. Right? Which I was already getting at here. We understand, and I tried to explain just a minute ago, the idea of a good godly father disciplining his children. And so maybe you can relate to that in your own life. Maybe you had a good earthly father and you know, he disciplined you when you needed it. And the truth is, when done right, maybe not right in that moment, but later, we respect them for it, don't we? You don't respect the pushover. The pushover parent is never respected by the children. The one who lays out the line and holds the line, not cruel, not abusive, not mean, but holds the line and holds it firmly, that's the one that's respected. But even in the best of earthly fathers, earthly parents, our discipline is flawed. It's temporary. It's based on a limited amount of wisdom, and we make mistakes. I'll never forget, there's times where Dad was pretty sure, but just in case he was wrong, and I was really insistent that I was innocent through it all. Oh, I got the whipping anyways. And he would always reconcile it with, well, I'm sure there's another time that you didn't get one, you needed one. And there's been times where there was a group of us, and I didn't have any siblings my age. My siblings are all a lot younger. But there was a group of us boys there in the neighborhood that would run around and play together and do stuff. And anyways, there's times where all of us would get in trouble. Only one or two of us have probably done it, but I can remember my dad, I can remember my neighbor's dad saying, make sure I got the right one that away. Our discipline is sometimes is flawed. The scripture here asks the question,
shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? It's interesting, and I won't go into it tonight, reference to God, but Father of the spirits and live. You see, our earthly father is imperfect. Our heavenly father's discipline is perfect. Our heavenly father never guesses. He never whips this whole side over here just to make sure he got the right one. He never whips somebody over here and say, well, even if you really were innocent, I'm sure there's some other time that you should have got a whipping that you didn't. No, he never guesses. And here's the thing. Sometimes things can be happening and dad can be a little bit irritated or aggravated, and he might overreact a little bit. Our heavenly father doesn't do that. He never acts out of just simple irritation. And he always has one glorious goal. It says right here. Verse 10. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. For our profit. Our good, our gain, that we might be partakers of his holiness. God isn't trying to just make you behave better. We probably make the mistake. I know I made the mistake that sometimes all I really was thinking about and cared about was as long as my children would behave better. Really, sometimes, I'm just admitting my own fault here, you know. Sometimes, especially if I had enough or whatever, I didn't really care what they thought, just as long as they acted the way that I wanted them to act. Right? That's discipline for the sake of behavior. But see, God disciplines us, not just try to get us to behave better, right? So in other words, he doesn't say it just so you won't come and say the bad things. He does it so that you won't think the bad things. He's not just trying to make us behave better. He's trying to make us actually be better. Be better. Be like Jesus. Isn't that what a Christian is? Isn't that what we're supposed to be? Isn't that, right, what we're striving for? Is to conform to the image of his son, of Jesus? I can't remember who. If I could, I'd give him credit, but I remember somebody one time saying, godly sorrow, right? And I think they were really referring to this, the sorrow, the hurting that comes from that spiritual whipping. It's a scalpel in a surgeon's hand, not a club in a tyrant's fist. A club in a tyrant's fist is just to beat you, just to beat me, just to be mean. But the scalpel in the surgeon's hand, well, that's to cut out the cancer, to cut out whatever the tumor, whatever it is that's bad, to fix, to make you better. And now, listen, God is very upfront about this process. Verse 11, now no chastising for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. He's very upfront about the process. God's not asking you through your trial to put on a fake smile. Some of us, sometimes that's, you know, maybe it's our personality type. That's the way we interpret it is, oh, okay. We're supposed to pretend everything is great and go around with this pasted on, plastered on, huge smile. when that's not what's going on in here at all. No, that's not what he's asking you to do. What he is asking you to do is to look past the present hurt. Right? Because he tells us this discipline, it's not fun. It hurts. But he's asking you to look past, asking me to look past that present hurt to the promised reward. Do you see right there in verse 11? Right? I read to you the first part of it, right up to the colon. Now, no chastisement for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward. I'm not telling you to mark in your Bible, but if you're the type of person that does mark in your Bible, underline and that kind of stuff, that'd be a good word to circle. Afterward. Afterward, it yielded... Afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Afterward, after the discipline, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Somebody that's serious about exercise, really, really, it's important. They want to, hey, one of the number one New Year's resolution, I think it is the number one New Year's resolution. I think it used to be quit smoking, but anymore, I think the number one New Year's resolution is to get in better shape. To exercise, to, you know, lose weight, build muscle. Where do you do that? Your living room? On the couch? With a bowl of Cheetos? No, January is a big month for gyms. Well, because you think if I'm gonna do this thing, right, I need a gym membership. You know that word that's translated exercise there? The actual Greek word, New Testament is written in Greek, and I don't speak Greek, so I butcher the pronunciation, but it's, if you look at it, it looks almost like the word, kind of like the word gymnasium, right? Gymnazo or something like that. That's actually the word. If you look up our word gymnasium, and you look at the history, where it come from, like a lot of our words come from, have Latin roots and stuff like that, that one has the same root, right? The words are connected. It's where we get our word gymnasium from. God's discipline is like a spiritual gym. In those trials, that discipline, those trials, they're the exercises that he used to build those spiritual muscles. But it's only in those who will submit to the training. You buy the gym membership, and you go to the gym once or twice. I bet you didn't meet your goal. I bet you didn't lose a lot of weight, and I bet you didn't build any big muscles. You got to submit to the training. To the exercises. So friend, what does that mean to us? What does that mean to you right now in the middle of whatever you may be going through? Somebody here is going through something. Maybe a whole bunch of us are going through things. God wouldn't give me a message like this for the choir. What it means is it means it's time to stop interpreting your pain as a proof of God's absence, or God's lack of care, or God's judgment, or God's punishment. Because the truth is the proof of the very opposite of a father who loves you. For the question is not, has God forgotten me? Truth is, he's holding on to you. He's holding on to you so close and so tight that he's not going to let you remain like you are. So, in response to this truth, let me give you a little challenge. All right? And after this challenge, Jennifer, I want you to come for a song of invitation. After. Here's my little challenge to you. Three steps. First one, change your question. Stop asking, right, in your prayers, stop asking, Father, why is this happening to me? Stop asking God why this is happening to you, why you're going through this. Stop it. Don't ask him that anymore. Instead, with a humble heart, right? You need to have a humble heart. You cannot be proud. With a humble heart, ask God, Father, what are you trying to teach me through this? What is it that I need to be learning through this difficult time, through this trial? When you change the question, that simple shift, it moves you from bitterness to, well, it moves you from something God can't do anything with to something God can do something with. It moves you from bitterness to teachability is what I started to say a minute ago. I've always prayed for God to raise up young preachers. Well, they didn't have to be young, but I mean new preachers under my ministry. And then about 8-9 years into it, I started praying that God would raise up ones who were teachable. Doesn't do any good for him to call preachers under my ministry that aren't teachable. They won't listen to nobody and think that they've got it all figured out and they know everything. Hard-headed, stubborn, and proud. Not much you can do with that. Second thing, submit to his hand. Stop fighting the process. Remember on the road to Damascus, whenever Jesus appears to Saul and tells him to quit kicking against the pricks, right? That's a picture of the old ox, right, who are kicking back against the what they call the pricks that would just poke them because, anyways. Stop fighting what God's trying to do. Trust that your perfect, loving Heavenly Father knows exactly what he's doing. And that his purpose is your holiness. Your holiness, your righteousness, your being a better person, right? Becoming more like Jesus. And guess what? He values that more than your temporary comfort, than your not feeling bad for just a little bit. He values your holiness, right? Your spiritual growth, your perfection in Christ. He values that. That's worth a whole lot more than me not having any hurts in the moment, going through anything hard, difficult. Try. Submit. Submit under his hand and receive the training. He's trying to train us, right? In other words, do the exercises. You know, there is a percentage of people that have some sort of replacement, like a hip replacement, knee replacement, etc. And they end up worse off, as bad or worse off afterwards as what they were as before they had it, because they won't do the exercises. They won't do the exercises. I've known people that after they had a major replacement like that and they wouldn't do the exercises, they wouldn't do anything, and they end up afterwards where they were practically immobile. That's the second thing. Do the exercises. Change the question, do the exercises,
And the last thing, look for the fruit. Don't get lost in the present moment of grief, of hurt, of whatever. The fog of the moment. Look ahead. That takes faith. But look ahead with faith and know that God, your loving, perfect, heavenly Father, has promised an afterward. That word I told you, if you mark in your Bible, circle it in verse 11, afterward. Know that God promised an afterward. And that afterward is a harvest of peace and righteousness. It yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Look for the fruit, the afterward. That harvest of peace and righteousness that is coming for those who endure. Those who do the exercises. Those who endure His loving training. So, if you're under His hand today, I want to encourage you, take heart, because He loves you. And He loves you too much to leave you like you are. And if you have lived, if you're on the other side of this, and you've lived a life untouched by His correction, you've never felt His conviction and His correction, I'm telling you, don't take comfort in that. I'm telling you, be converted. Come to Christ and receive the adoption of the Father, right, by grace through faith, who lovingly trains every true son, child of His. Would you stand to your feet? I want to open the altar. I want to give you the opportunity to come tonight. Spirit of God dealing with you, you just come on. You got a need, you got a burden, come on tonight. Something you need to be praying about, come on. Don't miss this opportunity, whatever it is. You just come on tonight. You just come on.